So we're in a series of sermons about what it means to be an intergenerational church. And we've been talking about another number of things. And what I want to talk about today is one that's really, really important to me and has been a part of the Church of Jesus Christ for a very, very long time. But in some ways, in recent decades, last 100 years, maybe 150 years, we've kind of lost some of this. And yet it's so crucial. So I kind of got tuned into this when I was listening to a sermon by another pastor. And he said something that just stopped me in my tracks. And I've said this to you before, but it's still, every once in a while, it just really grabs me. And that's this. Your whole life will one day be a story someone else tells. Think about that for a minute. All those things you think are so important, all those accomplishments, all of those failures, all of those awards that you got, all those things you're giving your, everything about your life someday will simply be a story someone else tells. Probably your children, maybe some of your friends, that sort of thing. But both of my parents are in heaven their whole lives, and my sister is in heaven. Their whole lives are a story I tell. That it's all been reduced to that. And so there's something really important in all of this. And I think we all get this. I think we all have family stories. Do you guys have family? How many of you have family stories that you kind of tell? Some you don't tell to anybody else, just insiders, you know. Some of them you tell to other people. We all have family stories. They're important. They form us in so many ways. And because I'm a preacher, you've heard a lot of my family stories, but we have family stories that we don't get out there as much. We have a couple of pink flamingos out there. I don't know if you've noticed them. They reminded me of a family story that especially my daughter likes to tell about me. When the kids were littler, we loved to go to zoos because they were cheap. And so we would go to the Omaha Zoo on vacation. We lived in Kansas City, and the Omaha Zoo is really cool, and you walk all over. And a lot of the animals are out there walking along, and we're going to the Omaha Zoo. We got the kids and having a really good time, you know, and I kind of look up on this little hillside, and there's a bunch of those little plastic flamingos. Have you ever seen those? You know, the little plastic, ugly sorts of things, you know? And there's like a whole bunch of them like up on this hillside, and I'm like, why in the world would they, at a zoo no less, put plastic flamingos up there? And I'm kind of, the more I thought about it, the more I got worked up about it. Like, why this is crazy, Omaha Zoo, what are they doing, you know? And my daughter's kind of like, Dad? And I'm like, Dad, I think they're real. I'm like, no, they're not real, you know? And so, you know, and then we kind of do the thing, because she's like me, she kind of argues, you know, and about the time I made a really good point and I proved to her that they were plastic, they moved. Yeah, just bring it up sometimes. She'll tell you probably an even more enhanced story version of that, you know. It's family stories. But here's what I know about stories. Stories make us who we are. Facts describe. Stories give meaning. Facts describe. They quantify. It's this big. It weighs this much. It looks like that. But stories make the thing have meaning to us in our lives. It's so important to us. These stories communicate our values. So I've told you many times the story of my dad, who was a really bad dude, and God intervened in his life and became a loving father. There's wonderful transformation in his life, and that's a story that forms me to this day. To this day, when I deal with people, their lives are absolutely a wreck. I believe that God can change your life. I don't care how bad it is, because I knew my dad, and I knew what he was like. He's told me the story of what he did and the things that went on in his life, and so it's important. For my family, there's been this long history in my family of strong women. My mom got a degree when most women didn't, and then she had a career when most women didn't, and so my daughter's always grown up with this idea, and her grandmothers, both of my daughter's grandmothers graduated from college when women didn't even go to college, and so there's this, always these stories have formed my daughter. So don't you dare talk about women as a delicate flower around her. She'll pound you, man. She's little, but she's tough, you know? Missionary calling was a part of my family's calling as well. My mom felt a call to be a missionary, to be a medical missionary. It's why she became a nurse. And again, the strong woman in the missions thing, she lived in Carthage, Missouri, which is like 100 miles out of your way from anywhere. Small town. And she had to go all the way to Nampa, Idaho in order to study nursing. And so she got on a bus as a single young woman all by herself to go on a bus all the way to Nampa, Idaho. And let me tell you, it was a lot farther than Nampa, Idaho back then than it is now. Have you ever ridden on a bus for an extended period of time? I mean, that is suffering for Jesus. It's just like, wow. You know, and so she did all that. And so that's a part of the story for our family, is that God calls us. There's something going on. And even when it's hard, you do the hard thing. For that formed my children. That story formed me. Medicine has been a part of our family. So service has always been a part of our family. Those are the stories that make us who we are. And I'm willing to bet that you have stories in your life that form your family, stories that you heard that formed you even when you were a young one, that perceptions of the world, things that we do. And here's what I know in terms of theology. Storytelling is remembering. I told you over and over again, Scripture says remember, remember, remember. Remember what God has done. Remember what God has done for you. Remember who you, remember, remember, remember. All of the time he's saying remember. In fact, that's why they built altars, you know. God would do a great thing, and God would say, pile up some rocks over there. And so they'd pile up a bunch of rocks over there, and they'd have a sacrifice. But even more than the moment of the sacrifice would be decades later that someone would be going past that place with their son in tow, and their little guy would say to Dad, why are those rocks over there? Because, you know, little boys are interested in piles of rocks. And he says, son, let me tell you about the time when your grandfather was coming out of Egypt as a slave. And they were up against the Red Sea, and the army of Pharaoh was coming to kill them all. And God came between them with a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke. And then finally he opened the sea, and we crossed across there, and we got to safe land. And Pharaoh charged after us, and he drowned the armies, and God protected us. Pretty important pile of rocks, don't you think? Tell the story. Telling stories is about remembering what God has done. We talked last week about symbols and ceremonies. Symbols and ceremonies are ways of helping us to tell the story. And I believe with all of my heart that Christians are storytellers. We tell the story of Jesus. We tell the story of God. In fact, in one sense, the Bible is just a collection of stories of people who've had encounters with the living God, and they wrote it down. Said, wow, God did this amazing sort of thing. And we have that collection of stories. We get so hung up on the facts. Nothing wrong with facts, but facts just describe. Story gives meaning. And so as I've been working through our verse, we will tell the next generation. I want to put it back up there this morning. I'm going to put the whole first part. We will not hide it from their children. That's actually a little warning. In Hebrew writing, they put the warnings often before. We put them at the end. And so that's basically, if you don't tell your children the story of God, he is going to consider that you hid it from them. You say, well, no, I just forgot. He said, nope, you hid it from them. So that's the warning. And then let's read the next three lines together. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. And the word I want to kind of focus on there is the word tell. There it is. Anyone know how to say that? Yeah, it's Hebrew. It's safer. Say safer. There's your Hebrew lesson. There's a couple, three things in this word that we, English words just aren't rich with this, but there's kind of three little parts of this word, and maybe tell is the best English word, but it carries the idea, it has an accounting component, and so built right into this word is tell your children all the stories, don't leave any out. There's all of the stories, not just one or two or hit and miss, but tell your children all of the stories of God, everything that has been done in all of this. And then there's another aspect of this word that I really like. It's kind of a theatrical aspect, and it carries the idea of not just telling the story. Have you ever had someone that lectured in like a monotone, you know? And even if the information was good, you're like passing out. Well, this is the opposite of that. This is like, tell the story in a big way so that your children will be excited about it, you know? And I've thought about this a number of times. I mean, when you tell the story of David and Goliath, you could have so much fun with this, you know? The giant was big and coming, and you can go, you know, he had a giant spear, and he had armor, and he was 20 feet tall, and poor little old David was this little guy, and all he had was these little bitty rocks. How far can you throw a rock? And see, you're getting into the story, aren't you? Yeah, tell the story big. When these stories were out, they didn't have written copies of them. Maybe there was a few, but most people just told the story. They didn't read. Tell the story to your children. Make it big. Make it fun. And then the third aspect of it is an aspect of celebration. And so it's tell the story in a celebrative kind of way. It's like when your child, you know, scored that first goal in soccer or basketball or that first concert or that first, you know, when all of us, when our kids do that, man, it's like we all just become braggarts. Say, you should see what my son did, you know. He's 4 years old and he scored a goal, kind of by accident, but he scored a goal. He's the next great superstar. You know, how you do that? That's the idea that you kind of brag on God. We talked about that last week. That we tell our children, tell them all the stories. Don't leave any out. Tell them in a way that's engaging and fun. You know, you can do the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fire. You know, tie them up, put them on ropes around them. You know, they're kind of like, okay, this story isn't fun anymore, Mom. You know, tell it in a way that's bragging on God, the praiseworthy deeds, the wonders He has done. So I just want to stop for a little bit here and ask you this. What are some of the great stories of God's praiseworthy deeds, powers, and wonders in the Bible? What are some of your favorite Bible stories? What are some of the great Bible? Just call them out. Noah, excellent. What? David and Goliath. Creation. Resurrection. There's a good one. What? Esther, Ruth. Got the ladies going here. Jesus walking on the water. Joseph and his brothers. Abraham, Jonah. Mary Magdalene. What was that one? Burning bush. You guys are good at this, man. You got all the stories down. And those stories are so important. One of my favorite ones when I was a kid was Samuel. Even when I was a really little kid, it was Samuel. Samuel's the story of a boy that's given to a woman that couldn't have kids, which was a really big deal in their culture. And she wasn't in the priestly line. He was just kind of a lay person. And she promised she'd give him back to God. And so when he was born and weaned, she brought him to the temple and gave him to God. And Eli was the priest. And as he grew, it became apparent that God's hand rested on him. And one night in the middle of the night, he heard Eli calling him, the priest. And so Samuel got up, Samuel, Samuel. So he got up and went into Eli. And Eli's like, "What are you doing? Don't bug me, kid. Go back to bed." I don't know if he said it like that, but that's how I think he said it. And so Samuel goes back to bed, and pretty soon, Samuel, Samuel, he gets up and he goes in, and he's like, "Go away, kid, you're bugging me, I'm trying to sleep," you know. And pretty soon Eli figures out that something more is going on, and he says, "Next time around, say, 'Here I am, I, Lord.'" And Samuel responded to the voice of God that called him, and he becomes one of the great prophets. And God was going to call me, someone that had no clergy in my family, to eventually be a pastor. So you can see how that story formed me even early on and was kind of representative of where God was at. These stories are so important. In fact, the stories you tell your children profoundly impact the person they become. That's why he said, tell all the stories. You don't know what God's doing in the life of your kids, but there are stories in the Bible that are going to impact them. That they're going to say, "Wow, there I am in the midst of all of that." So it's so important that we tell them the stories, and the stories we tell will impact what they become. We tell them stories of God's overcoming and God's faithfulness and God working in their lives. They will embrace that. That's what they want. If you tell them stories about defeat and frustration and how everything goes, well, they'll embrace that. Life is full of faith. If you tell them about honor, integrity, they'll embrace that. If you tell them about how to beat the system, they'll embrace that. If you tell them about compassion and caring, they'll embrace that. If you tell them stories about hardness and judgment, they'll embrace that. The stories you tell your children profoundly impact the people they become. So it's so important that you tell God's story to your children. The Bible is really just a book of stories. It's a collection of stories, a collection of encounters with the living God, and people write them down. And yeah, you have to make this a priority in your family. I know I'm pushing you. This is a sermon that's all about doing. There's not a lot of huge theology in this, but this is a doing that's really, really important, because those stories that you lay down in their life become the foundation that God will build their spiritual life on for the rest of their life. The story of Samuel, I never know a time where I didn't know Samuel because my mom taught it to me early, but I live it out to this very day. Sometimes I go, "Lord, why in the world did you pick me?" Some of you have thought that too, I know, you know. And so it's so important that you get it. If you don't know the Old Testament stories, get a children's Bible. They're great. You should really read your Bible sometimes. There's some really cool stuff in there. You know, really great stories. It's okay. If you're a first-generation follower of Jesus, you have the stories that have come out of your conversion. And later in life, those are going to become so important, and they're so important to your children. Do not delegate this to others, because who tells the story matters. See, when you tell story to your children, when you tell story to your friends, they know that that's important. We only tell stories about things we are important to us for one reason or another, you know. And so when mom and dad tell the story, you communicate the story, but you also communicate to your children that this story is an important story. You don't want to delegate this to anyone. We at the church, we will help you with this. We're going to tell the stories. Those children are back there hearing stories about God back there. But ultimately, it's you that really matters in all of this. Ask them, what story did you learn? Talk about the story. Engage it. Who tells the story matters, because if the story is important to you, it will be important to them. It's so important that you do that. And then, don't just tell the story. Discuss the story. Engage them in all of this. Ask questions about that. What would you do if you faced a giant? That's a really fun one for about a 7-year-old boy, because he's going to have some sort of wild answer, man. I would go around and I'd get a bow and I'd shoot him, you know? Or who knows what they would say. But they get involved in this story, you know? What, how big do you think Goliath's spear was? Well, what would you do if all you had was stones? Would you throw them at the giant, or would you engage? You see what I'm saying? Make these stories come alive. We are a storied people. And we've gotten so hung up on facts. Facts are good. But all they do is describe. They don't give life. They don't give meaning. But stories give meaning. And then for you people that are my age, you're heading towards the grandparents thing. Grandparents are super important storytellers. I want to pause a little bit here, because some of you don't really believe this. But grandparents are, I just can't emphasize how important it is that you tell your grandchildren stories about God's faithfulness. Even if you tell them the same story that their parents have told them, you tell it in a different way. You have a different perspective in all of that. It's so powerful when they hear it from mom, and then they hear it from dad, and then they have grandpa, and they hear it from grandma. Pretty soon they're going, hey, maybe that's an important story. Maybe that has some meaning in my life. And then they go to Sunday school, and they like their Sunday school teacher, and their Sunday school teacher tells them the story. Do you see how this works? The more people that they care about that tell them the story, the more important that story becomes to them, and the more God can use it to guide them in the future. I will tell the next generation the stories of God, his praiseworthy deeds. It's so important. And it's one of the reasons I want to encourage you in the grandparent generation. Get involved in volunteering with children. Teach a Sunday school class. Do stuff. Your influence matters. Your influence matters. No, too slow. Your influence matters. There we go. Just want to make sure we're all. It really does. You know, this isn't just a slogan. I actually believe in intergenerational church. I think it matters that we get the generations involved in it. Tell them your way, however you want to tell it. Tell your family's stories. So the next thing is tell the next generation your family's stories of God encounters. So we have God encounters we record in the Bible, right? Noah has an experience with God. David has an experience with God. But your family has had experiences with God. And if you're multi-generationally a follower of Jesus, there's some that go back for several generations. I have stories of my grandparents' encounters with God. Don't neglect to tell the stories that happened to your family, because they impact the next generation in some super powerful ways. The Bible is good. Now, I'm about to say something that may get me in trouble a little bit here, but just hear me out. The Bible has powerful stories of God encounters, but the family stories of God encounters are sometimes even more powerful in the life of children. I love the story of Samson. It's a story of redemption of a guy who had gifts but went wrong and paid a horrible, horrible price for it. But at the end, found God and came back, and it ends in glory. And that's a wonderful story of redemption. But the story of my dad, who went far off into deep, dark sin, and God went and turned his life around, that's powerful in my life. Samson's cool. My dad is like, that's my dad. So I believe that God can change lives in all of that. And so those personal ones are so powerful. The story of Job is a story of suffering and faithfulness all the way to the end. And I love the story of Job. It's a really great story. But my grandmother, my dad's mom, she married for love when she was young in North Dakota. She had 4 kids by that man, and then he passed away when the kids were really little. In that day and age, there was no safety net for women, and so she married my grandfather, not for love, but for money. He had a railroad job, and he could support a family. You know what it's like to know that your lineage does not include love up there? She had, I think, 5 kids by him. One of them died. So she's buried a husband, she's buried a child, and then my grandfather died while the kids were still young. She's in North Dakota. She's got like seven kids at that point, all fairly small, no way to make a living. She literally did the Beverly Hills thing, loaded them all up in the car and headed to Yakima, Washington, where she had some family. She had met another man there, a German man, and married him, and she was with him for a few years, and then he died. And I remember my grandmother sitting at the table. I knew her story by then. I was a teenager. And she said to me, "Craig, God is faithful." I love the story of Job, but my grandma sitting there knowing all that she had done and saying, "Son, God is faithful." That was so powerful for me. And you have stories like this in your family, stories that get handed down from one generation to the next, stories of God intervening and doing powerful things. I love that God, the miracle stories, but one of the most powerful stories for me that we've passed on to our kids is one day when we were a young family and my wife was working in Homedale, Idaho. Homedale, Idaho is like way out of your way no matter what. They got to come up out of there and go around a hill, and we were coming up out of there, and we were on the far side, and it was a kind of a cliff off this side and a solid wall on that side. And as we're coming around, someone comes around this way, and there was someone trying to pass them. And we were so close that there was no hope. I just knew we were going to, I said, "Here we come, Jesus," basically. It couldn't go either way. And all of a sudden, in the blink of an eye, that car went from being right next to it to being next to us and made it into the corner and went by. And Jody and I both kind of looked at each other and go, "Did that just happen?" I think there's a big old angel that just went boom over into the right lane, you know. "Hey, get over there where you're supposed to be." I love the stories of miracles, but when I see it myself, that makes an impression. I believe in miracles. My mom was the nurse at a family camp, and they had a lady there that was crippled, and her hands were all in, you know, and then her leg, there was this thing on it, and she was the camp nurse, so she had seen the hand, she had seen the marks, she knew they weren't fake, and she knew it was real. And the last night of camp meeting, the district superintendent said, "God told me to pray for her." They went down, they anointed her, they prayed for her. My mom stood over and watched the lady go like that. They had pictures of her holding the braces on her legs. I believe in miracles, not because I read them in the Bible, but because the people I know have seen them. Do you see how your stories are so important? I will tell the next generation. And you tell so that your children and your grandchildren know. So one little quick exercise here. You got a little space on your thing. What are the family stories of God encounters in your family? Just make a little note somewhere. Write them down. Think about them. If you don't want to write them down, think about them. What are the important God encounter stories in your family? Tell them to your children. What are you thinking of? There's probably one that sprung to mind where God just did this thing in your family. You thinking about them? Writing them down? This is important. I will tell the next generation the wonders, power, the might of our God, all that he's done, the funny stories, the ones from your uncles and aunts, the things that God has done. Ground your children in stories of God's faithfulness. And the first ones to tell the stories are usually the moms. Thank you, ladies, for telling us about Jesus. Amen. Tell them all that God has done. And lay in that foundation that they will build on. And even when other people come to them and say, "Well, that whole God thing, I don't know about that," I can say, "I know because I saw it in my family. I saw what God has done," and they will too. So here's our commitment. We're going to make a commitment at the end of this service. On your thing in there, there's a little blank. I want you to fill it in. It says, "I will tell the next generation. I, Craig Laughlin, will tell the next generation." Don't put Craig Laughlin down. Put your name down, okay? You know, I know for some of you that's a little confusing because you want to fill in what's on the blank line there, but we're going to sing in just a minute and take the offering if our musicians would come. One day, your whole life will be nothing but a story someone else tells. Write the story in such a way that your kids are proud to tell what God has done in your life. Tell the story of what God has done in your life to your children and your grandchildren so they can tell the great-grandchildren and the great-grandchildren of all the things you leave your children. Maybe you'll leave them money. Maybe you'll leave them cars. Maybe you'll leave them land. Maybe the most important thing you will leave them is your story of encountering the living God. And that will live on for generations and generations and generations. And don't fix it up, okay? Don't make yourself the hero, because I know you. You're not the hero, okay? Tell it with all the ugliness and all the parts, because God has worked in people like you and me, flaws and all. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to worship the Lord in giving. This is an act of worship. I want to remind you, if you don't have our app, download that. It's a great way to give. You can, you're about three rows back. You can give with the app faster than the ushers can give to you. It's really quick. It's a wonderful way to do it. We use it. And you can also find out all sorts of other things that are going on. I encourage you to download that. This is an act of worship. It's an act of worship of the living God. Amen. We come with thankfulness that we have something to give. In the ancient church, they always sang the doxology afterwards because they were so excited they had something. Often they didn't, and they would say, praise God, I had something to give. And so we returned again to God, his tithes and our offerings with great joy. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for you. We're going to sing. We're going to worship the Lord with the offering, and then I'm going to come back and we're going to bless the women of our church. Father God, thank you, Lord, that some people told me this story. Thank you, God, for some people in my church that told me the story quite dramatically often. Thank you for moms that tell us the story and dads that tell us the story. Thank you for stories of your faithfulness, Father, that go back for several generations in my family. Thank you for the families that are here, that they're the first generation to follow you, and they are beginning a whole new story, Lord. I pray, Lord, that our children would hear what God has done. And Lord, we confess that sometimes that means we have to talk about how we were before you intervened. And so I pray, Father, that you would give us grace to be honest, not to shock people, but to illustrate how great our God is. We love you and we thank you. Be honored in this act of giving. Thank you for these good and generous people. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.